Thank you, sir. Happy Sabbath, everyone. My mom and I were having a conversation, I don't know, 7 or 8 weeks ago, several weeks ago anyway, and she was telling me a story about my great-grandpa, her grandpa, her mom's dad. And she was saying that, you know, in her young life, he was always this positive influence on her. Every morning, he would just wake up in a good mood, and he would put out that image. You know, he would make sure that when he saw you first thing in the morning, that he gave you something positive. And at night, the last time when he would see you at night, he gave you something positive. He would come in on a positive note and go out on a positive note. Now, in the middle of the day, if he needed to scold you or something, that's a different story. But he was positive. He was a happy man. He passed on to her that the reason he was that way was because he made the choice. He made a conscious choice to be happy. He decided a long time ago in his life that he was going to be a happy human. He was going to be a positive influence and be a happy human being. So that got me to thinking, as all my messages come from little random stuff in my life that gets me to thinking. So it just got me to thinking, especially after, you know, after Pentecost, the fruits of the Spirit have just been just bubbling around inside of me. It's been bugging me how much I'm thinking about it. And then I had this conversation with my mom, and it got me to thinking. But fruits of the Spirit, we need to be making a conscious effort to do each of them. Now, we were created in God's image, right? Each of us, male and female, we were created in God's image. The fruits of the Spirit are the things that, the wonderful things about God that He gives us through His Spirit. And some of us, we might be good at some of them. I would dare to say that all of us aren't good at all of them. I'm not sure if that's proper English, but I'm pretty sure that each of us needs to work on some of them. And I say that we need to make a conscious effort to do so. Fruits of the Spirit, we know that they're very important, and we know that they're in that the one of the last messages I did was they're that war inside of us is the works of the flesh that wars against the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if we're going to win that war, we have to be working on those fruits. The Bible teaches us most definitely that we need to be working on the fruits and showing that we're working on the fruits. Let's turn, if you will, to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, start reading in verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. By our fruits, we will know each other. By our fruits, God will know us. We have to be working on them. We have to make a conscious effort to work on each of these fruits. And not only the ones that we're good at, specifically the ones that we might not be so good at. Now, everybody in here, if you were asked to, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Most of us would probably be able to list most of them. Maybe not in order. Larry Smith, you'd get them all in order. He just has that great memory. But the rest of us, we would get most of them. But if we were to ask each other or ask ourselves to grade yourself, Jim, grade yourself on how well you are producing the fruits of the Spirit. How well am I projecting the fruits of the Spirit from this fleshly body that I live in? How well am I doing in that? If I were asked to grade myself and I were being honest, I probably don't want to tell you what I would give myself. And I'm not going to ask you guys to grade yourself out loud, but I'm going to ask you guys to grade yourself inside. Think about it. We need to be asking God for more of His Spirit, because it's called the fruits of the Spirit for a reason. These fruits can only, we can only get them, we can only grow them by asking Him. They're His fruits. We're asking Him for more of Himself to be in us so that we can develop these things. It's the only way, that the only chance we have to do it. The title of my message today is Developing Each of the Fruits. Developing each of the fruits. There's quite a few of them, and I'm going to go really deep into all of them, so we might be here for a long time. But the Sabbath doesn't end until 8 o'clock, so we got plenty of time. I'm just kidding. We're going to hit them all really fast, and I'm not going to dwell on any one for a very long time. But my point is that we need to be working on these things individually, consciously, making a conscious effort, making a choice to work on these things. The first fruit of the Spirit that the Bible talks about is love. Love is a huge topic. One could do many sermons just on love. There's a lot to love. So I'm going to read one verse about love. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, please. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start reading in verse 1. First Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love literally encompasses all the fruits of the Spirit. It's a huge topic. When you read that, what I just read, it leads one to realize that without the fruits of the Spirit and working on all these other stuff, you can't even attempt to love. Love is what makes these things up. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The fruits of the Spirit are God's fruits. God is love. So we need to be working on all of these things. We need to consciously be working on all of them. I'm in the process right now, actually, of this new little quest that I'm on to each of these fruits, literally do a Bible study on each one. And as I'm learning what the Bible teaches, what the Bible literally says about them, I'm asking God to help me increase them. I started on one of the ones I'm the worst at. That probably wasn't a good idea. Because I need to maybe go back and do one of the ones I think I'm better at, so I won't get down on myself. But I'm in the process of doing that right now. I'm not saying that everyone needs to do that, but I do believe that we all need to make that conscious effort, that conscious decision to ask God to please help me develop these fruits so that I can be like you, so that I can have true love, so that I can have true joy. Again, we know what the fruits are. How well are we doing at them? That's the whole point here. The next one of the fruits that the Bible speaks of is joy. That's the one that kind of my mom and I were talking about, my great grandpa had. Joy, happiness. Love, and then joy. According to the Oxford Languages Dictionary, joy, the definition of joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Biblical joy, spiritual joy, can only happen by knowing God's word and trying to do the things that God wants us to do. Let's just turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, start reading in verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God to his mercy, as it is written. For this season I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there you shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Believing because of what God has done for not only the Jews, but the Gentiles, more than likely most of us in here. He opened up the gospel. He opened up his church, his family, the body of Christ. He opened it up to the Gentiles. And because of that, we can have joy. Each one of us in here knows the plan. Therefore, we can have joy. We can have joy knowing that everyone that's ever lived on this earth is going to have an opportunity to be in that family. No matter what happened in this first go around, they're going to have an opportunity to be in that family. Because of what Christ did, we can have joy. Let's turn to John, please. John 16. John 16 and verse 23. John 16, 23. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask in my name. I say ask God for his Spirit. Ask God to show us how to get these things. Ask God. It's funny that the word joy is in that verse. Ask God for these things so that your joy may be full. We need to be asking God to show us how to be joyful. Help me be. If you're the type of person that wakes up in the morning and you're not happy, and I'm not saying fake it till you make it, because I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that analogy. I'm saying, let's get on our knees and ask God to make it real. Make it where you wake up in the morning. You know what? I'm joyful. I'm going to be joyful today. Like, not, well, you know, I guess I better, good morning, everybody. No. Be joy, like, be it. Become it. The fruits of the Spirit have to be in you. It's not just getting up and pretending. God doesn't say, like, go watch a movie and learn how to pretend, you know, like Brad Pitt, like watch him, let's learn how to be an actor and act like we're happy or act like we're, no. God says, be joyful. Be love. You hear what I'm saying? Be. God is love. We need to be God. We need to learn to be love. Because God is love, and we should be trying to be him. Because you know what? One day we will be him. And in this life, we have to learn how to be him. We have to learn how to be love. And to do that, we have to get these fruits. And to do that, we have to consciously make a decision to do them. John 15. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. In order for us to have joy, we must keep God's commandments. God's commandments lead us to joy. Each and every one of them lead us to joy. We have got to make sure that we are doing them. If you love me, do what I say. It's pretty simple. You can't say you love God and then don't do what he says. If you love me, do what I say. Therefore, you can achieve joy. You can achieve happiness. You can achieve love. You can achieve peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, all of them. If you do what I say. James 1:2, speaking of joy, speaks of having joy during our trials. There's a lot of people, as I look around, that have, I'm not going to belabor this point at all because I trust me, I know, everybody in here know when we're going through trials, and some trials are, there's a lot of people going through a lot of stuff right now in all of our congregations, and we do have to realize that there is joy on the other side because God is in control, and His plan will make, He will not leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us to the end, and He does have a plan for each and every one of us. So therefore, we can be joyful, even when it's life seems horrific. I'm going to leave it alone at that. We love you guys, whoever you may be, and a lot of us, I'm looking out here, going through a lot of stuff. We love you, we pray for you, and we recognize. But remember this, God, in the end, wins the whole thing, and we're going to be with Him. Be joyful. Peace. Peace. We are to try to achieve peace in our lives. We live in a world that is anything but peaceful. We probably live around people that are anything but peaceful. There's people that just tend to want to, they want to bring you down. You know what I mean? They want to argue about everything. They want to do, so peace is not always easy to achieve. Some could say it's never easy to achieve. So we need to be asking God to help. Why is it so important? Well, there's a passage in the Bible when I read it, it points my brain to recognize how important actual peace is. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to start reading in verse 21. Matthew 5 and 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God doesn't want your gift until you reconcile with your brother. If we have a problem with our brother, He says, leave your gift at the altar, get out of here and go fix your life with your brother and then come back to me. It's so important that He doesn't want anything from us until we fix it. He wants us to get out there and fix it. It is that, and that's with our brother for sure. We're each other's brothers. We're each other's brothers and sisters. We have to make sure if you have a problem with me, I'm telling you right, if you ever have a problem with me, just come tell me. Like, now. We can fix it right now. It's not even a problem. We can do it. I promise you. And I will do the same for you. If I have a problem with you, I promise you that I will come up to you and tell you. It's that important. We have to keep the peace in our lives. Maintain peace. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Agree with your adversary quickly. A person that is against you, a person that, the guy at work that just wants to bug you all the time and like disagree with you all the time, just smile at him, show that joy, shake his hands, tell him, have a great day, buddy. Like, it says it right there. When you say it out loud, it makes you smile. Almost everybody in here smiles because it's like we're just, like in the flesh, it's like almost impossible. But God tells us that's what we're supposed to do. Each of us, as human beings, we have, I don't know about y'all, I'm sure some of you, we have the tendency to want to be right. We have the tendency to want to prove our point when someone disagrees with us. So this says to really not do that. If you agree with your adversary quickly, you're not always going to agree. So surely it's not saying beat each other in the head until one of you agrees and do it really fast. It can't be saying that. We have to learn to disagree peacefully. When you're walking down the street and someone does something horrible to you, again, have a great day, buddy, and just keep on your way. As hard as that might sound, agree with them, create peace with them, and move on. The opposite of doing that would be to lash out at them. You know, and then once that happens, then they lash back, and next thing you know, you're in a cussing match, and everyone around is like, I thought that dude was one of God's people. Like, not no more. You know, we can't let that happen. We have got to be promoting peace. And the only way to do that, again, is to ask God. Ask God for more of His Spirit so that we can keep doing the things that help us to get better at being peaceful. It's a very important thing. The next one, long suffering. Patience. Long suffering. To illustrate this point, I'm going to tell you a little story. I was 14 or 15, so it was back in 1984, 1985. My dad went to Spokesman's Club, and because of a speech that someone did, he decided that he needed to work on his patience. And being his son for 15 years, I can assure you that he did, but he needed to work on patience. So he started to, and he told us all, told our whole family, he was going to pray for patience. So he prayed for patience. And don't worry, I told him I was going to talk about this. He said, go ahead, kid. So he decided he's going to pray for patience. From that day, whether it was 1984 or 1985, I'm not sure which. From that day till now, I'm 52 years old, okay? 38, 39 years later, whatever. God has been working to give my father patience every single day. There's six kids in my family and my poor mom here that had to learn patience through my dad praying for patience. Because if you go somewhere with my dad to this day, my dad's 75 years old now, you go somewhere with my dad, if you go to Walmart, you're going to be behind the three slowest people you ever met. And there's going to be a brand new person working the register, and you're going to be there a while. And if he moves over to another one, it seems like their twins are over there because it's the same thing. If you get on the freeway with my father, the slowest driver in America will get in front of him, and they will not let him go. I'm not kidding. I promise you. If you're at a stoplight and my dad's driving the car, there's no way on this earth that that person's going to go when the light turns green. They will not go until my dad honks his horn. And I promise you that every single person in my family has learned to be patient because of my dad praying to God. So when and if you do pray for patience, be ready. Because God will be there, and he will try and teach you. One more really quick funny story about patience. We used to fish a lot when I was a kid. And we were on my dad's boat, me and my dad, and this guy, Rob, and his son, John. We're all fishing. My dad, myself, and Rob are on the back of the boat. And, I mean, we're hanging them. Every cast, we're hanging them. Poor little John, he's 8 or 9 years old. He's on the front of the boat. And he's just sitting there, soaking the bait, not catching anything. So one of us, I can't remember who, one of us says, hey, John, come back here and catch some of these fish, buddy. He says, no, they'll come up here soon. And he just keeps on going. And somebody said, man, John, you're a patient little dude. He says, you know what they say, patience is a virgin. So that's a true story. It's so funny. Anyway, the next one. Kindness. Oxford Language Dictionary defines it as the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. kindness. It's obvious that we should be kind. And I say we need to be praying for kindness, genuine kindness. Any one of us can wake up in the morning and we're having a good day. You know, it's a nice and perfect temperature outside. The birds are chirping. Everything's good. You know, woke up, breakfast was on the table, or so, like, you know, everything could be going good. And then all of a sudden something comes up and you decide to be kind that day. I'm talking about true kindness. That real kindness, the kindness that you would only, we can read in the many examples in the book, but you can only picture Christ was like that kind of kindness where you're just kind. I look around the room and I see people here that I would describe them as kind. I'm not necessarily one of them. I'm working on that. But kindness, not just a random act of kindness, true kindness. I believe one of the places in the Bible that speaks of one of these true acts of kindness is Mark 10. Luke 7. I almost jumped on to the next thing. Luke 7. Start in verse 36. Come on, fingers. Luke 7. Start reading in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Christ to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now Christ knew what was in his mind, so he spoke to him. Let's drop down to verse 44. She is a sinner. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. This act of kindness from this woman who is described in the Bible as a sinner, Christ knew her heart, and during this one act of kindness, he forgave her sins. And we know Christ knew her heart. He didn't only do it because she was crying on his feet, but she was kind. She did these things out of the kindness of her heart. No matter who she was, she came to him and did this act of kindness, and he forgave her. Kindness. When you think in your mind, when I think in my mind, this is one of the things I'm going to do, actually, and I don't know if it's going to work, but I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep praying for it. But think of the people in your life. I have a few in my mind right now that I would describe as kind. And I'm going to ask God to make me more like them. My end goal is to be like him. But I want to use the examples that I see around me, the human examples I see of it. Because I got to start somewhere, right? I'm not just going to become God overnight. We have to start. I'm look at the people that we believe are kind, and ask God to make us more like them. People that seem to be patient, help me become more like them. The end goal is to become exactly like God. But we have to, like I said, keep saying it. We have to keep on making a conscious effort. Make a conscious effort to ask him about each of these things and help us to grow. Or to ask for more of his spirit so we can continue to grow in these areas and become more like him. Goodness. goodness, Oxford Language Dictionary says, quality of being morally good or virtuous. Morally good or virtuous. Goodness, let's just turn to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 17. Excuse me. Mark 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, Christ, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Christ himself said that no one is good but God. You can read, you can delve into this, you can chase this rabbit a long way. But when I read this, Christ, this is why Christ gave up his divinity and came here. He was in the flesh, as we are in the flesh, and we're all striving to be like God. But while he was in the flesh, he said it to another, he said it. No one is good but God. It doesn't apply to him anymore because he's back where he belongs, at the right hand of the Father. So he is good. But we in this flesh, we only have the only way when we're in this flesh that we can have be even resemble anything good is to pray and get more of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the only good thing we have. Without it, we would be just the works of the flesh. But he created us thankfully in his image, so we have part of him in us. And the only way to make it grow is to ask him to help. We can only become any resemblance of good if we ask him to make us more like him. Morally good or virtuous. Godly righteousness. More like him. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's not necessarily talking about our faith in God, but we need to have faith in God. We need to be faithful. Like God is faithful. We need to exhibit faithfulness to God and his laws. We need to exhibit faithfulness to our spouses, to our parents, to our children, to our jobs. When we make a promise to a friend, we need to be faithful to do it. If when God tells us he's going to do something, he does it, right? If we say we're going to do something, do people around us believe that we're going to do it? Are we faithful to our commitments? The dictionary.com had a definition I liked about faithfulness. Dictionary.com says, the quality of being true to one's word or commitment as to what one pledges to do or professes to believe. If we say that we love God, are we faithful to keep his commandments? All of them? All the time? Are we faithful to our spouses? And remembering that God says, even if you look at someone wrong, that is a sin and you might as well be doing the wrong deed. Are we faithful to our spouses? Are we faithful to our jobs? Do we walk in the door and punch our clock? Or if you don't work for somebody, if you work for yourself, when you go to your customer's house, are you faithful to your customer? Are you faithful to your boss? Do we walk in the door and hit the ground running like God's people should? Do anything you do, do it with all your might? Do we do that? Are we faithful to do that? Every time? We need to be. We're God's people. And if we say we're going to do something, we should do it. We have got to become faithful as God. We have like money in the bank, like put it in a safe deposit pot, lock. If I say it, it has to be real. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I have to do it. Remember, God is faithful always to us. We have to be faithful to him and to each other at all times. And if we're not good enough at it, if we ask ourselves that question and the answer is, most of the time, then we need to pray about it and we need to fix it and we need to grow in it. We need to develop that skill. We need to develop each of these skills. Myself on that one, like sometimes I'm a bit of a procrastinator. My wife will definitely vouch for me on that. And sometimes I'll be like, yeah, I'll get that done next Tuesday. Like, or I will gladly pay you Thursday for a hamburger today. But I'll get you next, and then next Tuesday comes and I'm like, man, I wonder if I could push them one more day. I'm going to get it done, but that's not what, it says be faithful. If I tell you next Tuesday, I should be there next Tuesday. Unless I wreck my car on the way or something, if any physical possible way, I should be there. And we should be that way. When, if we say something, we should do it. Anything we pledge to do, we should do it. And we profess, remember, we profess to be God's people. If we profess to be God's people, we have got to put out an image like we're God's people. When people see us on the street, they should say, man, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. That's how they'll know. We can't profess to be it and then not be it. Gentleness. Oxford Dictionary. The quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. This is the one where I started my quest. I might put it on pause for a minute and go somewhere else. Not really on pause, but I'm going to jump on another one to see if I can do any better at it. Gentleness is my one. That's my biggest one. If I had to give myself a grade on gentleness, it would probably be a C minus maybe. And I'm probably being real lenient because I'm a little biased. But gentleness is a tough one for me. The quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered, like Clark Kent, mild-mannered. So, Proverbs 15:1. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I've been in construction my whole entire life, since I was 13 years old. And before that, I was being raised by a construction worker. My whole entire life, I've been around construction workers. And in construction, time is money. Every minute is money. And I've been blessed to be in positions where I was foreman most of the time or had my own business now. Like, I've been kind of in charge of the situation. I have not been a gentle guy. If I need you to do something and you work for me, you're gonna do it. You know what I mean? That's the way I, like, there's no, hey little buddy, why don't you come over here and grab the other end of that for me? We'll just mow you. No. Get over here, boy. Get on that. It's heavy. I don't care. Let's go. You know, like, there was no gentleness to it. Now, if I would have simply just said, come on, bud, grab that. Let's go. And when they couldn't get it, come on, buddy, you can do better than that. Let's go. Not, come on, your arms are like noodles, boy. Let's, you know what I mean? There's a different way. Like, you're saying the same thing, but you're saying it in the right way, in a godly way. Gentleness, I'm trying, I promise you, and I'm working on it, and I'm going to get better, but I'm just, like, when I get in a hurry, man, I want to go, and I want you to hurry, let's go. You know what I mean? If you're not giving me your best, but I need to do it differently. And we can do it differently. You know why? You know how I know for sure? Because it says right there that, Jim, you need to be gentle. If you're going to be me, if you're going to show love, it's hard to show love to a guy if you're calling him a knucklehead and telling him he has noodle arms. That's not really showing love. It's definitely not showing gentleness. So we have to work on all of these. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2 and 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, a lot of this is talking about, you know, so we can be an example to bring people, you know, with people, if God's trying to call people, we can be more helpful to them. But I'm saying, any servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. We've all been in charge of people at some point, whether it be your children, co-workers, somebody. If you're a woman, your husband, you know, you can, not even one chuckle, not one chuckle. But everyone in here has been in charge of someone, in charge of teaching somebody something. You have to be patient and able to teach with a gentle voice. It's so much easier to listen to someone speaking gently and actually take what they're saying. If every time we open our mouth, they're going, because, you know, the way our delivery is so bad that it's hard to listen to. That's not going to work. We have to speak to people in such a way that makes them want to listen, and it projects an image of godliness so that we can actually teach people properly. We have got to learn to be gentle. That's my biggest one. Y'all pray for me because I need it. I promise you, my sons know that I need it. I need it. Self-control. Self-control is a big one too. That encompasses a lot of different things. A lot of different things. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 9 real quick. I don't even remember why I wrote it now. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. 1 Corinthians 9, start in verse 24. Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Self-control, no matter what thing is, bring our bodies into subjection, bring our minds, bring our hearts into subjection. Whatever your thing is, alcohol, drugs, heaven forbid, lust of the flesh, too much TV, too much, well, any, like, whatever, bring self-control. We have to practice self-control. Being overly indulgent in anything is bad. We have got to make sure that we keep ourselves under control. We could be working on all these other things just fine and dandy, but then self-control, whatever our thing is, whatever the thing that we may be having a problem with, whatever that thing is, if we're letting that get in the way, we could be doing great on everything else. And then that one thing, it says right here, lest we have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That we can't let that happen. We have to be under control of ourselves, making sure that we, I'm going to go ahead and say this. Be hard on yourself. Be hard on ourselves. It's really easy to say, yeah, you know, I'm doing pretty good on almost everything. It's just that one little thing. No. If it doesn't belong, we got to get rid of it. If it's not one part of something that we should be doing, it's got to go. If it's sinful at all, it's got to go. If it's something that we can't control, it's got to go. All of these fruits, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these fruits, we have to be working on them, making a conscious effort to work on them. We should be trying to become good at all of these things. be trying to get better at all of these things, and to the point to where we do become good at them. We're going to be in the God family one day. We have to continue working on all of these things. When we work at them, we need to work at all of them. Don't forget this. A lot of us, you know what I'm saying. There's some of them we're better at than others. You know which ones you're good at and which ones you're not. We have to be developing all of them. We just can't keep practicing at the ones that are easy for us. That's not going to get it done. This is my last little point, and I'm going to get down from here. Have you ever gone to a gym to work out, or at least seen a person that's obviously been to the gym? And there's almost always going to be that one guy that's got big old arms, big old chest, and big old neck, and then little bitty legs. Because he just worked his upper body, you know what I mean? Little bitty legs, he didn't work his legs. And then the opposite, the dude, big old legs, little bitty arms. Doesn't even make sense. We don't want to be like, we got to work out the whole thing. We got to work on all of them. We can't just be really great at half and then not great at the others. And even the one guy's the monster, huge legs, huge arms, huge chest, big neck, got the whole package. Dude can lift 1,000 pounds. Watch him walk across the room 50 feet and he has to sit down and get oxygen because he had never done cardio in his whole entire life. We got to be the whole package. We got to work on the whole package. God expects us to be like Him. And He knows that we can't do it. So He sent Christ here to die for us so that He could send the Holy Spirit back so He can give us the things that we need to become like Him. We have to consciously make an effort to do it, ask Him for help, and never, ever stop until we are in the family.